Today I want to preach the second message in a new series that I began last week entitled Stop Cursing It. Stop Cursing It. Last week we looked at the fact that we could curse people, places, and things. Because today I'm talking to you about being cursed with a curse. There are times when we can actually go through a season in our life that we need to stop cursing things that have become cursed. Now let me remind you what I mean by blessing and cursing. When I talk to you about being blessed, I mean having supernatural power working for you. When I talk to you about being cursed, I mean having supernatural power working against you. And we have a text before us today in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, where God says that some of His children have become cursed with a curse. That means that God says, I have my supernatural power that's actually working against you in the area of your finances. And in keeping with this three-part series that I'm doing, God would say to us, stop cursing it. Some of you are going to discover today that you have been trying to do the best you can, but you've been trying to do the best you can with something that's cursed. And God wants it to be blessed. As I had mentioned, the word blessing means to have supernatural power working for you. The word cursing means to have supernatural power working against you. In our first message in this three-part series last week, we told you that if you have cursed a person, a place, or a thing, then you need to repent of your participation in it. You need to renounce the presence of it, and you need to revoke the power of it. In other words, we said you would need to apologize for it, you'd need to call it back, and you need to break the back of it so that it has no future wiggle room in your life or in the area that was cursed. Many of you were just overwhelmed by the truth of God's message and by the timeliness of God's message, and you apologized to people, to places, and to things. You called it back, and you broke the back of it so that it has no future wiggle room. And we've heard tremendous testimonies already the rest of this week, last week, just at how God had just liberated you and all that you have. Well, today we want to move into the second area that can be cursed by us, and God would say to us to stop cursing it. And that second area is in the area of our finances. What I want to show you in our text today are that God is going to show us that He has ordered for us or desired for us to bless everything that we do. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 14, 29, chapter 15, verse 10, verses 23, chapter 23, 20, chapter 28, verse 8 and 12, on those four separate occasions, God says, I want to bless everything that you put your hand to do. I want to bless everything. I want supernatural power to be working for everything that you do. And that summarizes what the blessed life is like. Everything that you do, everything that you put your hand to do, whether you're a student, you know, whether you're a senior adult, whether you're a single parent, whether you're engaged, whether you want to be engaged, whether you ought not be engaged, whether you ought to be engaged, whether you're married, whatever your condition is, God says, I want everything that you do to be blessed. I want my power, my supernatural power, to be working for you. But God is also saying, don't make me curse you. Don't make me release my supernatural power against you, because I will. Now, what we're going to see today is that there are basically two testimonies that are universal. For 25 years of pastoral ministry, these two testimonies have been consistent. They haven't changed in the 25 years, and I don't think they'll change in the next 25 years. Here are the two testimonies. The testimony of a tither is, I am blessed. The testimony of a non-tither is, I can't afford to tithe. Those are two universal testimonies. I've had them for 25 years. I don't know where you're at in that. I know I made up my mind a long time ago. I want to be in the blessing testimony. I want to be able to say that God's hand is for me and not against me. And I want to be, I choose to be a tither. But I've counseled people, I've pastored people by the scores that haven't entered into the discipline of tithing, haven't entered into the joy of tithing, and therefore don't enjoy the benefits and the blessing that come along with tithing. Now, I'm not talking about giving. I'm talking about tithing. But what we're finding in our text today is that there was a group of people that were giving offerings to the Lord, but they had not understood the wisdom of tithing. And we're going to show you some things about that. And God says that they were cursed with a curse. And so today's message is basically titled, or dealing with the subject is, how to reverse the curse when you've been cursed with a curse. How do you reverse the curse once you've been cursed with a curse? Well, there are two things in the message, and there's a lot of information that I want to give you, because you're going to learn, if you don't tune me out, if you don't tune me out, as, oh my goodness, he's preaching on money. If you don't tune me out, you're going to learn something today that's going to liberate your lifestyle, that's going to absolutely revolutionize. Even if you have been tithing, you may not have been tithing with the right understanding. It may just become habit to you, and you'll learn some things today about what God intended and what God was saying to his people in Malachi's day that will apply to you as it has applied to me. So first of all, if you find that you have been cursed with a curse and you're ready to reverse the curse that you've been cursed with, the first thing is there is a principle that we must remember. There is a principle that we must remember. And here it is. There are two parts to this principle. The first one is God must be what? First. God must be first. If you find that you've been cursed with a curse in the area of your finances, the supernatural power has been working against you, then you've got to remember this principle. You've got to write it down. You've got to commit it to memory. You've got to apply it to your life. And what God is all about as the sovereign of the universe is he's wanting us to understand that he must be first. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says it this way, but seek what? First, his what? And his what? Righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you there. What God was talking to the people in Malachi's day about is that he's got to be first in their life. And if we're going to live the blessed life, that means having supernatural power working for us, then we're going to have to settle the issue of who is first in our lives. Now, how many of you would say that prayer is an important discipline revealed in the Word of God? Amen. We're learning all about that at Truth Tabernacle of Praise. And I have discovered that there are more than 500 verses in the Bible that deal with a discipline of prayer. That's a lot amount. How many believe that faith is an important discipline and ingredient to your daily walk? You know, there are just under 500 verses in all of the Bible dealing with faith. That's an important subject. But do you realize that there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal with money and with possessions? You see, God said, I want you to understand about money and possessions. I know it's a part of your life. And so God has allowed us to have money, and God has allowed us to have possessions as a test. They are always a test to see if you're willing to put me first when it comes to finances and it comes to every order of your life. If you can get this issue nailed down, the rest of it will be a walk in the park for you. God must be first. Jesus used 38 parables to teach great kingdom truth in his public ministry. 38 parables. Now, the word parable is two words pressed into one, parabole, and it means to throw along beside. And what God would do, what Jesus would do, is he would take an earthly situation and he would throw along beside it a spiritual truth. And out of the 38 parables that Jesus taught, 16 of them had to do with money. God was saying, I want you to get this. There's a principle that you need to remember. God must be first. All right, the second part of that principle is this. Not only God must be first, but get this now. First things belong to God. First things belong to God. Tell somebody next to you, first things belong to God. Now, you might go ahead and say, I don't know what first things are, but first things belong to God. If God is going to be first, what you're going to see now is why it was such a big deal for God when he said to his people, I'm going to have to curse you with a curse because I'm not first in your life any longer, and my first things are not first to you any longer. There are four first things that we need to get a grasp on and get a picture of. Here's the first one that I want to show you, that God had in mind in his infinite wisdom when he put into the economy of his children's life and in his kingdom principles success and blessing. The first one is, God's word says that the firstborn belongs to God. The firstborn belongs to God. Now look at what it says in Exodus chapter 13, verse 2. Sanctify to whom? A capital M there. Who's me? All right. Sanctify to God every what? Now, which firstborn? Every firstborn. The offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and of beast, it belongs to whom? Now, God's pretty serious about that. If he only said it one time, that'd been enough because God said so. But do you realize that God said that 16 different times to remind his people that first things belong to me, and the firstborn of your womb and the firstborn of any of your animals' wombs belongs to me. Now please don't tune me out on this. I want you to hear me loud and clear. In this passage, God is teaching us about this. But you say, well, how does it apply to me? How does this principle revealed in the Old Testament, how does it apply to me not living with a cursed life? Well, there were two things that could be true of the firstborn. Here's the first one. The clean had to be sacrificed to the Lord. The clean had to be sacrificed to the Lord. Now, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. If the clean was not sacrificed, then something, the second thing had to happen. The unclean had to be redeemed. The unclean had to be redeemed. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 12, he says, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But in verse 13, he says, but every first offspring of a donkey, you shall what? With a what? Now, if you've got a Barney Fife bullet, go ahead and underline the word redeem. You shall redeem it with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you must do what to it? And every firstborn of man among your sons, you shall what? All right. When a farmer or a family had began their family to expand, God said, I want you to make sure that I'm first in your life. And if you have a son that is born and he's perfect in every way, or if you have an animal that's born and you consider it to be without blemish, that undefiled and is purely clean to me, then I want you to devote that entirely unto me. But if it's anything other than perfect, then it's going to have to be redeemed. Now I want you to hang with me and see this picture develop here. Do you remember Hannah and her barrenness? Do you remember what she promised that she would do if God gave to her a son? Her firstborn son? He would be devoted to the Lord. Hannah understood that God must be first. And Hannah understood that first things belong to God. And the firstborn always belong unto God. Now, if it's clean, it's got to be sacrificed or devoted to the Lord. All right? If it's unclean, then it has to be redeemed. All right. Now, with that in mind, there was not a third option. There wasn't a third thing you could do with the firstborn if it wasn't clean or if it wasn't if it was unclean. He said, well, you don't like plan A, try plan B. If you don't like plan B, try plan C. Now, there wasn't a plan C. There was only an A and there was only a B. There was only a first choice or a second choice. If it's deemed to be clean by you, then it's got to be devoted to me. If it's deemed to be unclean by you, then it's got to be redeemed by a lamb. All right. Now, here the people of God are. They are coming out of Egypt. And the last plague that God rained down on Pharaoh, the Egyptians, and the children of God was dealing with which son? The firstborn son. God was saying that this entire nation of Egyptians, and even my people don't understand that I've got to be first. They don't understand that first things belong to me, but I'm going to institute something tonight that you're going to carry with you all of your lives, and that's the firstborn belongs to me. Now, why did God have a right to take the life of every firstborn son? Because it belonged to him. But God made provision for it because he knew that none of them were clean. They were all what? Unclean. And so what did God do? He instituted them the sacrificial system. I want you to take a lamb, and because all of the firstborn are unclean, I want you to redeem them. And God told him to take what of the lamb? And do what with it? Paint it on the doorpost. I'm going to walk over here. Hope I don't squeak this thing. With the blood, they paint it. They put it here. They put it here. And they put it here. And that made the shape of a cross. And God said, when I see the blood over your doorway, your firstborn will have been redeemed. And the death angel will pass you over. And so the firstborn had to be redeemed. All right. Now, with that in mind, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, so that he, that's Jesus, would be what? The what? Among whom? All right. Now, the firstborn only had two options. If the firstborn was clean, it had to be what? If the firstborn was unclean, it had to be what? Redeemed. All right, in John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptizer saw Jesus walking down there, he said, behold, the what? That what? He redeems the unclean. That's what God was saying. You're not first in my life, but you're going to be first in my life. And to be first in my life, the first belongs to me. And my son is the firstborn among many brethren. He is clean. He is perfect. He is holy. He has no spot. He has no blemish. And he's got to be sacrificed. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that John understood about the firstborn? Aren't you glad that he understood that God must be first? Aren't you glad that Jesus did? And the firstborn had to be sacrificed if it was clean because it belonged to God. Or if it was unclean, it had to be redeemed. Now you and me, all of us, we are unclean. So we had to be redeemed, and we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now this started at the very beginning when God created man, and when God instituted his nation, and he was teaching them God must be first. And with God being first, the first belongs to God. Now, you remember the principle. The principle that we remember is God must be first, and the first belongs to God. And the first that belongs to God is the firstborn belongs to God. Now, I'm going somewhere. I'm like an airplane. I'm taxiing down the runway, but we're about to take off here, okay? I got to make sure you get this because otherwise you'll roll your eyes at me when we talk about tithing. You'll say, oh my goodness, it's just another Baptist preacher, you know, preaching about money. But no, I'm wanting you blessed. I'm wanting supernatural power unleashed on everything that you do. And I don't want you cursed with a curse. And if you don't understand the foundation that you want, then you will never develop the discipline into your life. All right, so the firstborn belonged to God. There was a second first that belonged to God. The first fruits belonged to God. The first fruits belong to God. In Exodus 23, verse 19, it says, you shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil where? into the house of the Lord. Now, that wasn't written in the New Testament. That was written in the Old Testament. God's shaping up a pattern. It's a principle. It's not a law. It's a principle. It's an unchanging principle for an unchanging God. And what he says is the first fruits need to be brought into the house of the Lord. Why does God require the firstborn and the first fruits to be given to him? Here it is. Write this down. It's because it always requires faith to give your first. It always requires faith to give your first. Let me illustrate that for you. A farmer has his ewe lamb, E-W-E, the female lamb, and she gives birth to a lamb. Now, God doesn't say, when she gives her ninth one, I want you to give me the tenth one. What does God say in the law of the firstborn, the principle of the firstborn? I want you to give me the first one. You say, well, I don't have the second one. Right. It's an act of faith. You're trusting me that if I supplied the first one, I can supply the second one. But if you try to keep the first one for yourself, you're saying, I can do more with the first one than God can do with the first one. And God says, give me the first one. The first one belongs to me as an act of faith that you have put me first in your life and you understand that the first belongs to me. Now, we're still taxiing. We're not to cruising speed yet. We're not to takeoff speed yet, but we're going there. Amen? Amen? The same thing is true with the first fruits as it is with the firstborn. Not only does God want the firstborn and the first fruits, but God also wants the first day. He wants the first day of your week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, it says, on which day? On the first day of every what? What is the first day? Sunday is the first day. Now, what you're beginning to be able to see, I'm painting like an artist. I'm not an artist nor the son of the artist, but I'm painting like one. And even in my scribbling, you can begin to see, even with a little bit of faith and a little bit of biblical knowledge, you can begin to see that there is some structure taking place to this. And what you can begin to see and what you begin to taste a little bit is that there is power with the firstborn because the redemptive power is always with the firstborn. The firstborn always redeems everything else. And God says, if you give me the firstborn, then you've redeemed the rest. If you give me your first fruits, then you've redeemed the rest. And God says, if you give me the first day, then I'll redeem the rest for you as well. So how many of you want to have a blessed week these next 6 days? You're giving to the Lord His first day. First things belong to God. There is no wonder that we have such pitiful weeks. Many people don't give to God first place in their life. They don't give Him the firstborn. They don't give Him the first fruits. They don't give Him the first day. And they're expecting to have a blessed week. This is not the weekend. This is the weekday. This is the first day of the week. You say, well, what about the Sabbath day? Well, the Sabbath day was a shadow. The Sabbath day was a shadow of the real thing. And God was transitioning them to these things to line up perfectly. When Jesus died on the cross, and on the third day later He was raised from the dead, guess which day of the week it was? It was the first day of the week. When Jesus met with the disciples in that upper room in John chapter 20, it was the first day of the week. When they received the Holy Spirit in that upper room, it was the first day of the week. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 verse 1, it was the first day of the week. When the disciples met for regular worship, it was on the first day of the week. When John received the revelation, it was on the first day of the week, the Lord's day, and he understood first things belong to God. And the first day does, and you have the power to redeem the rest of your week. Number four, the tithe belongs to God. The firstborn belongs to God. The first fruits belong to God. The first day belongs to God. And what we see in our text in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, is that the tithe belongs to God. Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob whom? Yet you are robbing me. In what way are you robbing God? in tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. It's amazing to me at how many people try to overlook this passage of Scripture and try to explain it away. Some people say this is Old Testament and tithing is under the law. But in chapter 3, verse 6 of Malachi, God says, I am the Lord your God. I change not. God doesn't change. And this is not law. This was done before the law. Abraham saw Melchizedek, saluted him, and blessed the name of El Elyon, and said, I'm going to give a tithe unto him. Tithing was before the law. Tithing was during the law. Tithing was after the law. Tithing is not law, it's a principle. It is an unchanging principle that comes from an unchanging God. But again, we have the people that don't want to tithe because they say it's under the law, but yet they don't even apply that same logic to other things that are clearly under the law. Now God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's under the law. And because that was under the law, you don't think that say because that was under the law, under grace, I can commit adultery now. God says, under the law, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not have any other false witnesses. So under grace, I'm going to lie, steal, and bear false witness and worship other gods. That's crazy, isn't it? No wonder we're living with a curse upon a curse. No wonder that we're doing so. When you study the finances that are given worldwide, what you find is of all of the Christians in all of the world and all of the billions of dollars that are given by Christian people, it only reflects 1.8% of their total income. You say, but yeah, but there's third world countries in that, and man, they are so poor. They are so poor that they just can't give that way. And in America, we are so blessed, and that is so true. God has shown His grace down upon us. But when you take all of the other countries out, do you know what the total is that represents Christian people's income? 1.7%. Third world country believers in oppression and difficulty, they give more than Americans give. And we've been blessed beyond measure. And God would say to us today, you've been cursed with a curse because the tithe belongs to me. The firstborn belongs to me. The first fruits belong to me. The first day belongs to me. And the tithe belongs to me. Like I said, in over 25 years of pastoring, I've been blessed with great churches and I've been blessed with great staff members. In all of that time, there have only been two staff members that have chosen not to tithe. Only two staff members have chosen not to tithe. Both of them had lame excuses as to why they didn't tithe. Basically, borderline on lying until they were challenged and privately and compassionately dealt with. They've made up straw men and straw arguments as to why they don't tithe. It's under the law. It's this and that. But they don't give like somebody under grace either. Sadly to say, neither of those two staff members are even in the ministry today. It's a bigger issue than money because money's always a test of who's first in your life. And the first always belongs to God. And what God wants to see from Truth Tabernacle of Praise is, am I first in your life? If I'm first in your life, then you'll acknowledge to me that the first belongs to God. And if the first does not belong to God, then you'll be cursed with a curse. And again, what that means is you'll have supernatural power working against you and not supernatural power working for you. God established the principle of the tithe as a way for His children to demonstrate who is first. And when Jesus redeemed us and bought us back, the clean was sacrificed for the unclean. And however, very few Christians are experiencing the blessings associated with tithing because they never prove that God is first, and they do not give to God the first fruits or the tithe. All right, I've got a little illustration for you here, okay? I want you to watch this. I hope you can all see this. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. All ten $1 bills. Okay? Watch this now. Joe, you hold them back. Don't let them come and get a close eye of them, okay? One. Count them out for me. One. Stephen, you're the guardian over here, okay? All right. Ten $1 bills right there. How much of that $10 equals a tithe? $1 out of those ten equals a tithe. That's not the hard question. The hard question is, out of those ten $1 bills, which one is the first fruit? Which one? Anybody? All right, the first one. What if I want to give the tenth one? It's the same amount. It's not the first one. What if I want to give the fifth one? It's the same amount. It's not the which one? There's only one of these that God recognizes as the first fruit, and that is the first one. I want to tell you, this convicted me greatly. In the entire length of time that I've been a child of God, there's only been two occasions where I did not give a tenth of my income. I made it up later, but there's only been two occasions that I didn't give a tenth. But what God convicted me of was this. I have not always let my first check be the tithe. Sometimes it's my second check. Sometimes it's my third check. Sometimes it's my fourth check. Sometimes it's my fifth check. But it's not my first fruits. And God said, I don't accept that. I don't want your second born. I don't want your fifth born. That's not faith. I want your firstborn. And you give me the first one, and I'll bless the rest. The first one redeems the rest of them. The first one redeems the rest of them. Now that's when God says to them, prove me today. Bring your tithe into the storehouse, and then I will do what over the rest of it? I will rebuke the devourer over the rest of it. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, nod your head, or even say anything today, because I think I'll understand very clearly. How many of you know the devourer? How many of you have the devourer that's eating at your table? How many of you have the devourer that's breaking your car down, making your teeth rot, making your clothes wear out? All of those things. God says, if you'll give me the first, I'll redeem the rest. God says, I'm setting before you blessing, and I'm setting before you cursing. Choose blessing. Choose blessing, because I want everything that your hand touches to prosper. I want every good thing that I have in store for you to become available to you. He says in the first fruits in Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, you shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord. Joshua chapter 6, verse 19. Interesting thing to me. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 19, God says, but how much of the silver and gold? All of the silver and the gold and articles of bronze and iron are what? Holy. To whom? Lord. They shall go where? Now, he was talking about Jericho. Jericho. And why did God say, all of the silver and the gold and the bronze that you take as spoils from your first city goes into the treasury of the Lord? It's because it was the first. All of the others, they were to tithe. But Jericho, he didn't say that to the other cities that they conquered. He said it to the first one. Jericho, I want you to prove that I'm first. And if I'm first, then I'll redeem the rest for you. What did Achan do? He stole from what? The articles of silver and gold and bronze that belonged to whom? And he became cursed with a curse. We see the same thing, and I'm taking the time to bring this out to you. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord from your possessions and from the what? The first of all your produce. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Leviticus 27:30 says, thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4? Listen to what it says. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought what? An offering. Cain bought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the what? What's the difference in the offering and the firstlings? The offering wasn't first. The first fruit, the firstling, belonged to God. Abel understood that. Whose offering, whose gift did God have regard to? Abel's. He brought the first. He understood it. God was first in his life, and the first belongs to God. Whether it's the firstborn, whether it's the first fruit, whether it's the first day, or whether it is the tithe. All right. There is a principle that we must remember, but real quickly, this will go very, very quickly for you because it's time for you to remove the curse if you've been cursed with a curse. Not only the principle we must remember, but the promise we must recover. There is a promise. If we have been cursed with a curse and want to reverse the curse, there is a promise that we must recover. Tithing does a lot of things, but there are two promises that I want to remind you of today. First of all, according to the Word of God, tithing obeys the Word of God. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Secondly, tithing opens the windows of blessing. Malachi 3:10 says, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a what? A blessing until it does what? Now in Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 8 it says, the Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hands to. So, if you want to have the testimony of a tither, and the testimony of a tither is, I am blessed. There is supernatural power working for me. Then God says, I want you to prove me today, and I want you to put me first. And as a demonstration that I am first in your life, the first things belong to me. Give me your tithe. Bring me the tithe into the house of the Lord and see if I won't begin to bless you in ways that you've never imagined under your sun. Now, when we're talking about being blessed, and the supernatural power and favor of God being on everything that you do, that doesn't mean that you're going to be wealthy by the world's standards. It does not mean, you know, that at all. But it does mean that a billionaire would give his billions for the blessings that you'll know and you'll enjoy. It just may well be that you end up wealthy as the world that measures wealth. But that's not why you give. You give because God is first. Amen. If you never get another penny in return, you can still know the joy and the blessing of giving to the kingdom of God and the King in which reigns over that kingdom. That's what it's all about. Saluting the one who redeemed you. Saluting the one who could have left you in your unredeemable state. But no, the Lamb of God came. He was clean and He had to be sacrificed in order for you to be redeemed and me to be redeemed. And now when you look at your money, the first one belongs to God. And if you decide that you want the testimony of a non-tither, you just take God's portion, put it in your pocket, put it in your wallet, send it to the utility company, take it on vacation with you, buy you a new car with it, do any number of other things with it, and God says you will be cursed with a curse. My supernatural power will be working against you until you reverse the curse by remembering the principle and by releasing the power, the promise that comes with it. I don't know about you, but when it comes to me on the Lord's Day, I'm going to give Him the first. I'm going to let Him bless my second one, my third one, my fourth one, my fifth one, my sixth one, my seventh one, my eighth one, my ninth one, and my tenth one. So that next time I'll have another opportunity to demonstrate that God is first in my life. That's the kind of truth that helped me to understand the issue of tithing and settle it a long time ago. As I look at that as a curseable one, it's not mine, it's His. And He's laid claim to it. And He says, prove me now, Bobby. If you'll give me that one, I'll give you the wisdom to know how to handle the rest of these. And with the wisdom I give you at how to handle the rest of these, you'll always have more of these to give to me. What about you? Do you have the testimony of being blessed or of not being able to afford to give? If you've got the testimony, I haven't been able to afford to tithe, well, you would be a perfect candidate for one who needs to reverse the curse that you've been cursed with. I'm going to offer a tither's blessing today. If you've got your tithe, and I was blessed by many of you that did, and boy, the delight of a pastor's heart is when people, Pastor, you didn't take up the offering today. I'm sure the devil said, oh boy, put that back in your pocket. We didn't have to give it today. But if you've been even like me, maybe you've been a tither, but the first one hadn't been given to the Lord. You give Him the tenth. He's not, the amount's not the issue. He could have said 20%, 30%. It's the principle. I want the principle of the first to come from you to me because it's the principle of faith. By giving me the first one, you're saying I can stretch everything else more than you can. I can even give you more if you don't have enough. I've offered this on numerous occasions to specific people. People that say they can't afford to tithe, but they would like to. I tell them that if you will tithe for the next 9 months, starting today, if you'll start tithing today and for the next 9 months, I'll put your tithe in a separate account. At the end of 9 months, if you're not blessed beyond anything that you have to this point here, I'll give you back. I'll have the church to write you a check and give you back what you gave. In 25 years, nobody's ever returned to say, give me that back. So I've got some more to give to you. It's not my promise. It's not T-Top's promise. It's God's promise. If you want to be blessed, put God first today. If you put God's first today, give Him the first that belongs to Him today. Give Him the tithe. And let Him release a promise unto you that He's going to begin blessing you in ways that you've never imagined. It's just incredible testimony of how it works. So if you've got your tithe, or if the amount that you were going to give today was not a tithe and you would like it to be by faith, we're going to give you time to rewrite your check. If you would like to be part of the tither's blessing, I'm going to pronounce a blessing on everybody who wants to be a tither, who would choose today to be a tither. And to do that, I want you to get that out. For those, if we can get ready for the invitation, if you want to be a tither and you choose to be a tither today, I've got my tithe and I've got my offering, and it came from the first. I typically have online banking, and I have things that are scheduled to be drawn out, you know, on the first. But I've got to have a new policy, a new principle. I don't want anything to be drawn out before I've taken something out to give to the Lord. So I want to pray for you. And after I've prayed for you, if you want to reverse the curse, then we're going to give you a chance to do so. Father, I thank you so much for the powerful but simple instruction of putting you first. And Lord, I come as the pastor of these precious and wonderful people, and I come as a fellow brother in Christ to say, I want your blessings, and I want the blessings on all of the members and the guests at Truth Tabernacle of Praise. And Father, today we are going to repent of our participation in a curse. We're going to renounce the presence of a curse over our finances. And we're going to revoke the power by calling it back and breaking the back of the devourer that's been stealing from us and our resources. Lord, give us true humility today to where we have no confidence in ourselves, but we have every confidence in you. And Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, we choose to offer to you that which you will redeem for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.